It goes without saying, Bill, that all of us would rather avoid the things of which we are afraid. A person who has a fear of flying, for example, is going to be a little reluctant to step on a plane. Likewise, people who have a fear of sharing their faith are not going to be going out of their way to strike up a conversation with a stranger about Jesus Christ.
That's true, Steve, but the difference is that Jesus has given all of his followers a commission to go and tell others about him. He said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." You can always avoid tall buildings if you have a fear of heights, but you cannot avoid the fact that God has called us to fulfill the Great Commission. And the purpose of this course, Steve, is to help people get through that barrier of fear so they'll be more effective and fruitful in their witnessing as a way of life, a lifestyle.
And isn't it true, Bill, that one of the excuses people give for not witnessing is that they don't have the time?
Yes, Steve, and we all use that excuse when we don't want to do certain things. Every Christian knows that he is supposed to witness, but we always rationalize why we don't. All too often, however, the real hindrance is the fear of what others will say. What is this person going to think of me if they reject my message? But the Bible tells us plainly, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And furthermore, it's far more important to see that we please God than some total stranger we meet on a plane or in a marketplace.
Perhaps some of you are saying, "Boy, I really identify with what you've said. I don't experience much power. I'd like to, but I don't." Well, our week-long series, Witnessing Without Fear, is designed to help you become the effective witness for Jesus Christ you've hoped to become. Throughout this week, we're going to tackle several issues, key issues. But to start, we have a drama, which is a reenactment of a real-life situation which happened many years ago to Bill Bright. The drama draws out one of the most tempting excuses not to witness, our own rushed schedule.
It had been a bright, sunny day in Southern California. Now, as the sun started to disappear behind the hills, California's cool ocean breeze made me glad I'd chosen this as my home. I was on my way to a speaking engagement at a conference center in the San Bernardino Mountains. It would have been a very pleasant drive, except for the fact that I'd left late and now felt the stress of having to hurry to get there on time. Little did I know that God had a different schedule in mind. Suddenly, my car began to spit and sputter. I glanced down at my gauge just in time to see the temperature needle plunge into the red zone. And to my good fortune and God's plan, there was a house not far from the road. I turned the wheel and coasted into the driveway. A man in his mid-30s came from the house as if I were expected. In a way, I was.
"Hey, how you doing? Looks like you overheated."
"Well, I'm afraid the climb was too much for my car."
"Yeah, that does take its toll on traffic, doesn't it? Hi there, I'm Greg Sanders."
"Bill Bright, I'm glad to meet you."
"Well, the pleasure's all mine. I'll pop the hood and take a look."
"Thank you. I was just on my way to a speaking engagement, and, well, unfortunately, I'm running a little behind schedule."
"Well, yeah, you're in luck. Radiator's boiled over, but beyond that, there isn't any obvious damage. Little water and you should be as good as new."
"Oh, that's great."
Uh-oh. I think that radiator cap fell down inside the engine here."
Oh no, it's okay. It fell all the way through. I'll get it."
"Careful."
As I bent over to pick up the radiator cap, my small Bible fell out of my shirt pocket. I guess God was trying to remind me of my priorities, but I was in too much of a hurry to get the message. I picked up the Bible and I stuffed it back in my coat pocket.
"Well, that should do it. You should be able to get back on the road."
"Oh, I can't thank you enough. I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't been here."
"My pleasure. Have a good trip, okay?"
"Thank you."
"You bet."
I had barely gotten out of the driveway when that still small voice in my heart became like thunder. I knew that I should have witnessed to Greg when I had the opportunity, but I justified my silence by telling myself that the speaking engagement was more important. That's not what the Spirit was telling me now. For a minute, I argued. "He'll think I'm crazy if I show up again. I'm already late anyway. I'll just be later if I go back." The voice inside me didn't try to argue with my reasoning. It just continued to say, go back. There was no doubt about what I was supposed to do. I turned the car around and returned to the house. I'd barely come to a stop when Greg rushed out to meet me.
Bill! Bill, is there a problem?
Yes, Greg, there is.
Really? What is it? What's wrong?
I was in so much of a hurry that I forgot to talk to you about Jesus. I'd like to do that if you have a minute.
Well, sure. Why don't we go inside?
So we did. That day, Greg offered me water for my car. I offered him living water for his soul. And just as I had accepted his offering, he accepted mine. I thought I was running late, but actually I was right on time for God's divine appointment.
Bill, that's still a moving experience for you, isn't it, to think back on that?
Steve, that experience took place over 50 years ago. But I'm as moved today as when I drove away sobbing with gratitude that God allowed me the privilege to go back in spite of my busy schedule to help bring another person into the kingdom. And you know, this experience, God has graciously allowed me to know on occasions through the years, and I never cease to be overwhelmed with the privilege of telling others about Jesus.
Why, Bill, in light of that, do we get in such a hurry? Why is it that we don't immediately see that point?
Because we're all so prone to be more afraid of those to whom we witness than we are afraid of what God thinks.
That's interesting.
You know, if I have the right view of God, His love, His grace for me, that while I was yet in my sins, Christ died on the cross for me, how privileged I am to be liberated out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of light. And if I just think about who I am and what God has done for me, how can I remain silent when others all around me are living in darkness?
You know, Bill, as I think back on what you've been saying, a lot of it is perspective. Number one, who we're going to please. Are we going to please men and women by not, quote, offending them as we think we will if we share, even though we won't? Or are we going to please God? And another perspective, a really fascinating and powerful one, Bill, if we absorb it, is this truly is the most joyful news ever announced. Now, if I were to ask the question just right, people wouldn't get that point right away. They would contrast it negatively in a way with things that they'd be real happy about. For example, if they were sitting in a stadium and their favorite NFL football team was playing and it was down to the last seconds and a person was getting ready to kick a field goal, if the field goal went over the post properly, then their team would win. If the field goal is scored and their team wins and everyone's on their feet cheering and hugging maybe people they don't even know that are around them and just overjoyed with that news. Now, what in the world does that have to do with eternity?
Nothing, Steve. Just this morning, I was reminded as I was reading from Isaiah how God is so offended by our worship of idols. And football, athletics, material possessions are little gods.
They certainly can be. Yes.
They can be gods to many people. And, you know, God is offended by all this, especially when believers who have experienced the liberating presence and power of Christ through His shed blood on the cross for our sins. We ought to be talking about Him instead of the elections and athletic events. You know, I've been redeemed, as the Scripture said. I was created in the image of God. I went my own way. And then God captivated me with His majestic presence.
Bill, on one hand, I can understand people being excited about, well, about anything that's good news.
And that's valid.
I mean, the field goal was scored. They won. That's great. You're going to tend to be overjoyed. But certainly that ought to serve as kind of a low bar, if you will, a low standard that we ought to exceed every time we see someone come to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a real score for God.
And there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money or being famous or even President of the United States or whatever. But all of these should be subservient to the number one priority of life. And that is helping others to be liberated out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought in the kingdom of light.
As you're listening to us today, I'd like to offer you a challenge, a very specific challenge. Think of the most joyful thing that's happened to you apart from Christian things. Something good you heard of. Perhaps a good friend is engaged, or perhaps your favorite team did win, or you made a lot of money, whatever it might be. Gauge how much joy you had and ask yourself this penetrating question. Are you as joyful when you hear about someone coming to Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? And if not, pray, fall to your knees and say, God, I don't want it to be that way. I know better. Help me have that kind of excitement. Because if you have that kind of excitement, you will share your faith.
And, of course, as you know, the scripture records, whenever anyone comes to Christ, there is great rejoicing in heaven. And if the Holy Spirit's in charge of my life, you can be sure I'm going to be rejoicing too.
Absolutely. Bill, this week we're discussing the all-important subject of witnessing without fear. And we've found over the years that there are many barriers that keep people from sharing their faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, the excitement of the Christian life, which is the greatest privilege anyone could ever know, the fact that Christ has come to live within us, our sins are forgiven, and we have the joy and the peace, the wonder, the exciting adventure of walking with Him, and the assurance of eternal life. That's good news. But the willingness to share it has been dulled in the lives of most Christians because of the pressure of everyday distractions, materialistic pursuits, unconfessed sin, which is a major problem. And again, Steve, I want to emphasize, as we did on yesterday's broadcast, nothing is more important for a believer than to tell others how they too can receive Christ.
So true, Bill, and yet so many don't. And in your book, Witnessing Without Fear, you mentioned three basic areas that you believe are responsible for that short-circuiting of the witness of the body of Christ.
Now, those three things are basically spiritual lethargy, coldness of heart, unbelief. Second, believing the lies of the enemy. And third, lack of practical know-how, what to say and how to say it. These are the main areas Christians often use to rationalize their lack of effective witness.
And today, we're going to tackle those three areas. And if any one of those weaknesses is true of you, take heart. Because today we're going to discover, with the help of drama, the source of strength available to you to help you become a powerful witness for Christ.
So if we can just motivate and train Christians, our organization can help churches reach the world for Christ. I mean, think about it.
Yeah, well, Jeff, forgive me if I seem less than excited, but I don't really get into all that witnessing stuff.
What?
Well, look, I have to be honest with you. To me, Christianity is, it's a very personal thing. I mean, it's not something I feel, you know, that it needs to be shouted from the rooftops. You know what I mean?
No, Charles, I don't.
God has His way of revealing Himself to people. I mean, He doesn't need me to run around getting in His way, making a fool of myself.
Oh, Charles, because He loved you, Jesus died so you could have eternal life. Isn't His love important enough for you to want to share it with others?
Well, yeah, but I mean...
The disciples lost their lives spreading the gospel. Today, missionaries are persecuted and killed almost every day somewhere in the world.
Yeah.
Why do you think they go through that? Why do they share the good news, even if it means losing their lives?
Well, because that's their job. I mean, that's their calling. I'm a businessman, not a preacher or a missionary.
Do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ?
Well, of course.
And the Great Commission applies to you. Look, I'm sorry for being so blunt, but this is an important issue.
It's hard for me talking about such a personal thing.
Well, if you discovered the cure for cancer, would you share it with the world?
Oh, yes, of course, but...
It's the same thing, Charles. Sin is the worst disease known to man. It's far worse than cancer, because cancer only kills the body. Sin kills the soul. You're hiding your light under a bushel, and while it quietly burns, thousands of people are screaming for help. How can you justify your silence?
If I don't tell someone about Christ, someone else will.
How do you know that? God has no voice but your voice. It could be God's put that person in touch with you for a purpose. Now, if you don't fulfill that purpose, if you don't share, it could be that person's last opportunity to hear. What will you say then? I mean, what kind of excuse do you think will make any difference?
Well, Bill, I don't think Charles is too excited about his Christianity. What do you think?
You know, Steve, according to our surveys, 95% of over 100 million people in church every Sunday in the U.S. are in that same category.
Well, Bill, the first main barrier we're going to discuss today is spiritual lethargy. I think Charles qualifies. What would you recommend to Charles?
I would recommend to Charles that he take a good look at the scripture and see what God has to say about spiritual lethargy.
It's not positive? No. Is that what you're going to tell me?
You read the book of Revelation, and especially chapter 3, it has to do with neither hot nor cold. And unless you become hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty serious business.
So that's not the spot you want to be relative to God. Okay, so how do they get out of being so lethargic?
Well, I think the most important thing anybody can do is return to their first love. I was chatting with a fellow the other day, and he said, you know, my heart is cold, and I know it's wrong. What do I do? And I said, well, frankly, I would recommend, in your case, that you begin to fast and pray. You know, a meal a day a week. Build up your fasting muscles and seek God's face. The scripture clearly teaches that when we seek God's face in a spirit of humility, with broken and contrite spirit, he will always reach out to embrace us.
So confess your sin, open the lines of communication with God as intimately as possible, trust God in the power of his spirit, and he will bring to pass what he always wanted to have be true in your
life. And one other thing, Steve, work out a strategy so that every day you will be in a position where you can share your faith in Christ with others. And you go around with that attitude, Lord, who's next?
Who's next? As opposed to, oh, no. You know, Bill, if I could go on to a second area of barrier, let's say, to the gospel spreading, it's what Charles illustrated so well in buying in to some of the enemy's lies. For example, it's a personal matter. Why should I share? Or someone else will share with him. Or I might offend. Those are all lies, really. Bill, what would you say to people who give Charles kind of arguments?
Well, I would just simply say, are you more interested in pleasing man? Oftentimes, you don't even know them. And even if they're your neighbors or loved ones, are you more concerned about offending them than you are about offending God, the very creator God who loved you and died on the cross for you? This is pretty sobering stuff, Steve, to deliberately disobey God because we're afraid of what people think of us.
Bill, let me ask you what you say specifically when someone says it's a personal matter and that other person's spiritual state is his personal matter. You need to mind your own business.
Well, we simply say you don't have to force your witness. You simply present the truth and let the Holy Spirit live and love through you.
So it isn't really persuasion, it's presentation. And that's a little different. Bill, I think you're also answering yet another question that arises in witnessing. What are the chances that I might offend a person, or shouldn't it be a problem that I might offend a person?
It's like cancer. Suppose you have a cure for cancer. Would you offend a cancer patient if you told them about a cure?
Now, from my experience, most of them are pretty hungry for solutions to their problem. Bill, what about someone thinking that they might come across as a fanatic? This is not just offense, but actual personal reputation is the issue.
Steve, you disarm the fanatic stereotype by a logical presentation of the gospel.
Well, in fact, Bill, you've kind of said two things here that happen to alliterate, and so I want to be sure to highlight them for people. Logic and love. If it's logical, it's not going to seem ridiculous. And if it's loving, it's not going to be misunderstood.
Nor will it be offensive.
That's right. That's right. Bill, let's go quickly to the third and final area that tends to slow people down in their sharing of Christ, and that is they don't know how. What sort of insights would you have along those lines?
Well, I think the number one priority would be go to your pastor and ask to be trained in how to share your faith in Christ with others. And if it's not available in your church, let us know, and we'll be glad to help you because, frankly, it's a matter of life and death for your loved ones, neighbors, and friends whom you alone are likely to be the instruments whom God will use to lead them to Christ. Just be equipped to share your love for Christ. And if you don't know the answer to all the so-called hard questions, I must tell you, after all these 54 years of walking with the Lord, there aren't that many hard questions. You know, is the Bible the Word of God? And is there any other way to God other than Christ and so forth? Those are some of the questions people will ask you, but you don't need to be a theologian or an intellectual scholar to answer questions that will largely be asked you. Just give your own testimony. We have a slogan, take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God.
And when you do, you will not find it hard. Bill, there's so much more that we'd like to share with people, and we just are out of time today. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about another very significant barrier that people experience, and that is, how do I get started? How do I initiate this conversation about Christ? So be sure to tune in, same time, same station tomorrow, and hear how you can start that all-important conversation of how your friend, your neighbor, your relative can come to know Jesus Christ. Bill, one of the biggest questions people have about witnessing is how to guide a conversation toward Jesus in a way that's natural and doesn't sound contrived.
Well, there are three categories of people: the loved ones, the strangers, and those who are more casual friends. And our approach to each of them is somewhat different. For example, I have been known all of my life, I guess, for those who know anything about my emphasis on evangelism, as one who emphasizes aggressive or initiative evangelism. Take the advantage of every opportunity. Like the Apostle Paul said, everywhere we go, we tell everyone who listens about Christ. But there is what is called friendship evangelism. Now, I endorse that also, but with this definition. You are to take the initiative to develop the friendship. Don't just let it drift along week after week, month after month, year after year, and say, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Somewhere down the pike in the next 10 years or so, I may have an opportunity to witness.
He may die. I may die. Yeah. A lot of things may happen, right?
I believe that friendship evangelism is designed more for reaching loved ones, people with whom we have regular contact almost daily, and in different ways, we ask God to help us bring that person to a personal commitment of Jesus Christ. It may even mean you'll fast and pray for them, and if you really care, you will, if they don't come otherwise. So I endorse primarily initiative evangelism. But I'm favorable to friendship evangelism if that friendship is so designed to bring people to Christ over a period of days, weeks, and in most cases, no more than a few months.
Bill, I've known you for over 30 years. I know you're pleased when anybody shares Christ by any method with any person that they know. You're real happy with that. What you're saying here is that it does take a certain amount of intentionality, just to pick a different word here. Even in friendship evangelism, we need to realize that is what we're doing. We are aggressively looking for the right opportunity with that person with whom we're in frequent contact. On the other hand, what you would endorse is if you happen to have a one-time opportunity, say sitting next to a person on an airplane, you wouldn't suggest that we wait and see if we meet him again 10 years later, but in fact, redeem that opportunity by taking the initiative. Bill, I think one of the most instructive things we can do on the subject of bridging to the gospel is to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he bridge to the gospel? Let's take a look at a particular circumstance and see how it is that Jesus started the conversation on spiritual matters.
We were on our way to Galilee. The Pharisees were trying to cause problems for us in Judea, so Jesus decided it would be better if we left. We had just arrived in Sychar, in Samaria, when Jesus sat down by a well to rest. It was a well that had been dug by Jacob. We were hungry and tired from the journey. We discussed the situation and decided that I and the other disciples would go to the nearest town to buy food while Jesus rested and gathered his strength. While we were gone, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water for her family's flock.
Hello. Will you give me a drink, please?
What?
Will you give me a drink?
You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?
If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water.
But you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug the well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and their flocks and herds?
Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. The water I give is the water of eternal life.
Then give me this water, if you will, so I won't get thirsty again and have to come here to draw water.
Go call your husband and come back, and I will.
I have no husband.
You're right. And the fact is, you've had five husbands, and you're not really married to the one you're living with now. So what you said is true.
Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Why do you...
Believe me, woman. The time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans now worship what you do not know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and has already come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, because they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth.
I know the Messiah, who is called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us.
I am he.
We were returning from the town when we saw the Samaritan woman talking with Jesus. We were shocked that they were having such a conversation. But none of us asked Jesus why he would spend time talking with a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. When we arrived, she rushed off so quickly she forgot her water jar. We laid out the food we had bought, but Jesus seemed to be thinking of other things. He kept his eyes on the town in the direction the woman had fled.
Lord, we have food. Come eat with us.
I have food you know nothing about.
We began to eat. We were quietly discussing whether or not someone had brought him food while we were gone, or what he meant about having food that we didn't know anything about. Just then, one of the other disciples pointed toward town. We could see that a large crowd was coming, walking toward us. Jesus saw them too. As he watched them coming, he spoke to us.
My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you that if you would open your eyes and look at the fields, you would see that they're already ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already drawing his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.
As he finished speaking, the large group approached the well. The woman who had left her water jar was leading them. We could hear her voice above the crowd.
Here he is! Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did! Could this be the Christ?
Bill, that's such a dramatic story. What can we learn from it?
Steve, there are many, many lessons, I'm sure, but there are five at least I'd like to emphasize. First of all, love. Let love be without hypocrisy. You see, Jesus really loved this woman. He cared for her soul. And the other person must see Christ's love as we are communicating with them. We're not just interested in getting a notch on a spiritual gun.
What else, Bill?
We establish rapport. You'll observe the story of the woman at the well is often used to prove friendship evangelism, but you observe...
He didn't take too long.
It took him only minutes to get right down to the issue. So friendship evangelism is not the approach of Jesus in this case, nor the disciples. But there are valid reasons, as I've said before, for friendship evangelism, if we define it correctly. But we need to establish rapport as quickly as possible. And then we really need to get down to the issue. Talk about Jesus. And, you know, that's the reason Jesus said, I am the water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Then she spoke of the coming Messiah. And Jesus said, I am he.
That was pretty straightforward, yes, I'd say. So, Bill, those are three very important lessons that we can learn from this particular illustration of Scripture. Love, establish rapport, and talk about Jesus. What else would you share with our listeners as to how they can complete the initiation of the conversation about Jesus Christ?
Always be prepared to give your personal testimony, and we'll help you write it. About a 3-minute testimony is a good length. What your life was like before you received Christ, how you received Christ, and the change that's taken place in your life since you received Christ. Very important, because a testimony is far more powerful than an argument.
In fact, I find that is the most frequent question people ask me today is, did it work for you?
Absolutely.
And if it did, that's really the last of their questions for the most part.
And I usually even take the initiative, say, you know, I've walked with Jesus for 54 years, and he is wonderful. I can't even imagine living a second without him.
That's right. And Bill, it's so tasteful. At the very end, you're saying, would you like to? If the answer is a dead no, well, then we're not going to go on. But if the answer is yes, I would, or maybe I would, then you can go on.
And if the person says, I'm not ready or I'm not interested, would you like to make an appointment and talk about it?
Yeah, or would you consider taking a piece of literature here, sure, that would give you more information? There are things you can do, even if a person seems negative at the moment.
But always be loving, always be gracious. Never, never force a witness, because as Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And we present the issue, we give the facts, and the Holy Spirit does the work.
As you've been listening to us today, you've probably said, that's a lot of information. I didn't quite get the full outline down. I'd like to be more effective in sharing my faith. Well, if you would like to, seriously, if you would like to be more effective in sharing your faith, write us or call us today and ask for Bill Bright's book, Witnessing Without Fear. Sometimes we Christians don't like to admit it, but we often are guilty of making the gospel presentation so boring and cumbersome that we fail to communicate that great love and truth there is in God's Word.
There's so many scriptures to choose from. And before long, if we are not structured, we can confuse the listener. Steve, I remember this fellow on our staff, an incredible person, highly trained, seminary graduate, fabulous Bible teacher. But he had a lot of staff members who were new on staff who followed the plan. It's a simple presentation of the gospel. And they had fruit all over the place, and he wasn't having any fruit. He was very embarrassed.
So what was the problem?
He was the leader. So I said, tell me what you say. Well, by the time he got through telling me what he said in witnessing, I was confused. So I said, now look, don't do anything for the next 30 days, but read the four spiritual law booklet to those to whom you witness.
Oh, now, let me guess. He was really enthusiastic right off the bat.
It was insulting to him.
Oh, I'm sure.
But he did it. And, you know, it was about 3 weeks later, it wasn't the whole month, he came to me and he said, you know, I've seen more fruit in the last few days than I've seen in 6 months.
We so tend to overcomplicate, over-intellectualize, especially after we've known the Lord for a while, because there isn't a verse of Scripture that I can't add my own experience to, or perhaps my interpretation, something I may have learned from someone about the original language. There are all sorts of things I could add, but none of which are going to be all that helpful to the person who just needs to hear the verse.
We use that, what we call the KISS method. Keep it simple, stupid.
Well, that applies to me a whole lot.
And you know, many people criticize Billy Graham and Dwight L. Moody for their simple messages. You know, they preach the same old messages over and over again.
I know, it's awful.
But the fact is, God used them to bring millions of people into the kingdom.
I was just listening to Billy on the TV the other day, and I was thinking, boy, is he powerful. And you know what, Bill? I'll bet if I'd have listened to him from 20 or 30 years ago, he would have been saying the exact same things. I remember echoing in my mind was those exact same phrases.
I've been accused of being on a mental vacation. All I do is say the same thing all these years. But the fact is, literally, Steve, I had to make up my mind years ago whether I wanted to impress people with my theological training, five years at Princeton Fuller, and the knowledge of, in some measure, of Greek and Hebrew and all the rest, or whether I wanted to impress them with Jesus. You really can't do both.
No, you really can't, Bill. Well, let's tune in on a conversation that illustrates the value of simplicity.
Day to be fishing. Oh, there's nothing I would change.
Oh, the fish could be biting a little better.
Picky, picky.
Hey, Jack, you know, we've known each other a little while now.
Yep, over a year.
Well, I'm curious about your belief in God. I know you believe. I mean, we've talked about it a little in the past, but lately I've been thinking about, well, you know, this whole God thing.
Well, Fred, the concept of the reality of God is a primal intuition that has existed in mankind since creation. History tells us that even the most primitive tribes in the remotest of areas spend much of their lives searching for and creating gods of one kind or another to satisfy this emotional and psychological inner need for worship. So it's not unusual that we, even in this advanced civilization, should also feel the need to explore the possibility that God exists, and actually exists for us.
What made you believe?
I think it was a number of things. You see, the Bible says that mankind has a behavioral problem, an innate tendency to do what is contrary to the guidelines deemed appropriate by the Creator. Some scientific studies might attribute this behavioral bent toward antisocial conduct to the environment, due to the lack of adequate pre-adolescent disciplinary instruction or the absence of proper adult role models. But the fact is, we all, in one way or another, exhibit this behavior, or at least have the desire to do so. The Bible says that this negative, anti-God-like behavior will result in negative consequences, both here, in this present reality, and in post-life existence.
Oh. Oh, you know, I think I just lost my bait. Hand me a worm, will you?
Sure.
Well, Bill, that is what not to do.
But, you know, it's so easy to camouflage the gospel, confuse people, if we don't have a sharp focus on the simplicity of the gospel.
Well, I don't think I've ever done as good a job of confusing as that guy did, but I've done some pretty good jobs in the past.
The gospel is simple, not a simplistic gospel. The fact that we speak in a simple fashion does not mean that we are ignoring the depth and the substance found in the message, but we like to keep the message simple and clear.
Well, Bill, let's see if we could replay that in a better way. Now that we know that simplicity has value when you consider the alternative, how could it have been simple?
Ah, what a beautiful day to be fishing. There's nothing I'd change.
Well, the fish could be biting a little better.
Picky, picky.
Jack, we've known each other a little while now.
Yep, over a year.
I'm curious about your belief in God.
Oh?
Yeah, the last few weeks I've been thinking about some things, and, well, you know how it is. From time to time, you can't help but think about what life is really about.
Is there a problem?
No, not really. Well, I know you're a Christian, and, well, I've kind of been thinking about God and things like that.
Well, Fred, becoming a Christian is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me.
Really? Why?
Because knowing God through Jesus Christ has made my life complete. Through His Spirit living in my life, I have strength, peace, and a future. He did for me what no one or nothing else was able to do.
Sounds like you're really sold on this stuff.
Oh, I am. The Bible says that Jesus came into the world because He loves us. And if we'll believe in Him, He'll give us a meaningful and abundant life. That's what He's done for me.
Just like that?
Just like that.
Hmm.
And Fred, He'll do the same for you. Would you like to know how?
Yes, I think I would.
Well, just like there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the universe.
Well, Bill, that was really complicated.
Steve, this is what sharing our faith is all about. Sharing the most wonderful news the world's ever heard in a way that people understand and want to know.
Bill, it's interesting when the scriptures address the gospel, they don't take a long time to present it. Take 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't take too long there, does it?
It records the whole gospel in 8 verses.
8 verses. That's
and,
pretty short.
An understanding of that simple little passage will make a profound impact upon anyone whose heart and mind are open.
Bill, that really is the point of the four laws, isn't it? To present the distilled essence of the gospel.
You know, when I wrote the four laws 45 years or so ago, I had no idea what God was going to do with that. I actually wrote it for the staff to memorize and write longhand on the back of what we called the Van Dusen letter, which was a simple little evangelistic letter I'd written. And now, wherever I go, people tell me, and I've just returned from Penn State University where I had meetings with pastors and laymen students, they tell me they receive Christ through the four laws.
I've seen people respond to Christ, Bill, from the very top of the leadership of our country, Washington, D.C., through people on Skid Row, college students, high school students, male, female, African-American, white, Asian. It just is amazing what the span is for that simple little presentation of the gospel.
Senator Bill Armstrong tells a story about how one of our staff read the four laws to him in the House dining room when he was then a congressman and led him to Christ. just by going through that little book.
And I've heard him share his testimony, Bill, where he says, no one would have persuaded me ahead of time that I would have come to a life-changing decision on the basis of reading one small booklet. But he did. And the reason is not because it's just words. It's the Word of God.
And it's awesome to think, Steve, that we're estimating there are probably 3 billion copies of the Four Spiritual Laws printed in various forms all over the world. And
in hundreds of languages,
yes,
Bill.
Yes, that's awesome, awesome.
It is
only
awesome.
Only God could do that. We praise Him.
Bill, we're nearly out of time. Do you have anything else you'd like to explain to our listeners before we close?
Yes, Steve. The thing we'd like to leave with our listeners is keep your testimony and the presentation of the gospel simple. And that's the reason the Four Spiritual Law booklet is available to everybody who wishes to use it.
If you want to know more about how to share your faith effectively, write us or call us today and ask for Bill Bright's book, Witnessing Without Fear. Bill, sometimes we have a fear that people will say things like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Christ. And as a result, we don't want to initiate a conversation about Jesus Christ.
Well, there are many people who are agnostics and some profess to be atheists. They're just simply parroting, for the most part, what they've heard someone else say. They've never really checked out the facts for themselves. This is the reason we need to be ready, Steve, with a proper defense of the gospel as a part of our witnessing strategy. Many, many times people have raised the questions which you stated, and I just simply say, have you read the Bible? And sometimes they'll say, yes. How long ago did you read it? Steve, I remember a fellow came to me one day after I'd finished speaking to a group of students, and he was a little belligerent. He said, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe what you're teaching. And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? And he said, yes, I read it from cover to cover, and it's filled with contradictions and myths and all kinds of ridiculous things. Then I said, well, show me something you don't agree with. And he said, it's just filled with them. The Bible's filled with all kinds of inconsistencies. Well, just show me one. And I said, when did you read the Bible? He couldn't show me one, of course. And he said, well, I was 12. I said, you mean to tell me that your understanding of the Bible when you're 12 influences the way you think today? Well, he was a little embarrassed. And the Holy Spirit impressed me to ask him, you didn't come to argue with me about the Bible. You'd like to receive Christ, wouldn't you? And he dropped his head. He was a little embarrassed. He said, yes. Yes, I came because I need help.
Oh, that's great.
But you see, his pride was so important to him that he had to put up the smokescreen.
I'm sure, Bill, most people listening to us would have wilted early in that conversation, only not to discover what was actually there in terms of his interest. Our subject this week has been the topic, Witnessing Without Fear. We've had 4 broadcasts so far, and this is the final broadcast of our week. And what we're going to talk about today is some hard questions and some good answers to those hard questions. Some good advice, too, on how it is that we can share our faith, stay loving that person, and stay on track, helping them come to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
I agree with that, Steve. The important thing is for us to summarize this incredible week together with some tangible, specific ideas that will help you in your witnessing.
So grab a pen and a piece of paper and jot down what we're going to tell you today. First, we're going to begin with some general guidelines, then we'll address some very specific objections to the gospel. Bill, what's the number one guideline?
Never argue.
You had that one on the tip of your tongue.
You know, in 50-some years, I don't remember ever trying to convince a person to believe.
Well, I can remember trying myself,
but
I've never succeeded. Yeah.
Because it's not enough to argue. The important thing is to love them. Let them know you care for them.
You really can lose the war. I mean, you may win the argument. I remember one time I was arguing with a drunk on an airplane, and I was just slaughtering him from the point of view of debate. But he didn't come to Christ. What else would you recommend in the way of general guidelines, Bill?
Don't try to reason within the person's area or sphere of expertise. Stay focused on the person and work of Christ.
One time I was talking to a Buddhist, and He asked me what I thought of Buddhism. I said, well, my friend, I'm sure you know more about Buddhism than I do. I know something. But I am an expert on Christianity. Would you like to pray to receive Christ? We were at that point in the four lava. He said, yes, I would. And he bowed and said, pray.
Yeah, all those are diversionary tactics.
Oh, it would have been a disaster if I'd have talked about Buddhism. He'd have had me for lunch.
So we try to avoid anything that would cause further controversy. Keep your focus on Christ.
Well, you know, Bill, that reminds me of another general guideline that you've taught me through the years. You got to remember what your part is and what God's part is. Your part is to proclaim the gospel. It's God's part to convert a person.
No man come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. And the new birth is a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
One other thing that you mentioned earlier in the program, Bill, was the idea of appealing to a person's integrity, his intellectual integrity. Tell us a little about that.
Well, there are those who say, well, you know, I'm a philosophy major, or I have a high IQ. different ways. They may not be as always that outspoken, but they like to communicate. Well, I'm an intellectual, you know.
Uh-huh.
And I have to remind them that through the centuries, some of the greatest intellectuals have been followers of Jesus Christ.
Oh, right.
Give a few illustrations, but always coming back to the person of Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus?
And have you read the Bible? And have you fairly considered the subject? There's just lots of basics here of appealing to a person's honesty. Are you willing to even consider this? Now, if they aren't, if they reject, Bill, what do you try to leave them with at the end of the day?
I like to give them some literature to take with them, and with the promise they will read it, and then we'll meet again. And I especially find this to be helpful on the college campus.
Bill, let's quickly deal with a couple of specific objections. These don't happen often, but when they do happen, they can be conversation stoppers to a person trying to share his or her faith. First objection, there is no God.
Well, obviously, that's pretty stupid. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the astronomers tell us there are 100 billion galaxies, and somebody had to create it. And I believe the God and Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, created it all.
Bill, no question the person's stupid and the Scripture's documented. Would you tell him he's stupid or would you say something else?
No, I think I just use Scripture. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But when you consider the God who created the heavens and the earth, 100 billion and more galaxies, I ask them, do you know everything?
And you haven't yet met a person that said yes to that,
no,
I'll bet.
Of course not. And then I say, well, is it possible God exists in that realm with which you have no knowledge?
And that is such a powerful argument, Bill. That pretty well shuts him up.
I remember an occasion where I did that. This fellow was coming across, you know, he was very proud, a very egocentric kind of person. And I said, do you know everything? Well, no. And I remind him that Einstein said that man had only begun to scratch the surface of knowledge. I said, you call yourself an atheist. Yes, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Could it then be possible that God exists in that realm with which you have no knowledge? Well, he was kind of taken
back. Never thought of that before.
Finally, he said, well, I guess so. And I said, well, you're no longer an atheist. What am I? You're an agnostic.
Right.
An agnostic is one who says, I don't know. An atheist is one who says there is no God. So now you're an agnostic, but there are different kinds of agnostics. There are those who say, I don't know, and you don't know either. Well, you don't know what I know, and I don't know what you know. So the only intellectual position for anybody who's not a believer to take is, I don't know, but I'd like to know.
That's
and
great.
Would you like to know? Then we go on from there.
That's great. That's great. How about the person that says that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God?
Well, anyone who understands the teachings of Jesus, the historical perspective, the prophecies that were given, about 300 of them in the Old Testament fulfilled in the life of Jesus, his miraculous birth, which Micah the prophet foretold would take place in Bethlehem in Judea hundreds of years before he was born, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. Anyone who seriously considers these facts will have to bow at his feet and say, my Lord and my God.
Bill, let me pose to you another statement I hear people make. Good people go to heaven. Isn't that right?
No. According to the Scripture, there's only one way to heaven, that is through Jesus Christ, and it's not because of our good works.
It's because he makes us good. That's the difference, right?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our good works will get us nowhere as far as salvation is concerned. But after we receive Christ, good works illustrate and demonstrate that Christ does live within us. Show me the man who said, I'm a Christian, but there are no works to demonstrate that. I say, you're probably not a believer.
Works are important in the Christian life.
Very important.
But they don't cause a person to come to Christ. They illustrate or show that a person has come to Christ. Well, Bill, as we wrap this program, there's an experiment that you have proposed to many people, and I think it would be good for our listeners to hear about that experiment.
I often say to an individual, would you be willing to perform an experiment? You know, scientists go into the laboratory with an open mind. They go to seek truth. And I would ask you to begin a 30-day experiment. This I've used with many, many people. Begin the day reading the Bible with the prayer, God, if this is your word to man, and you have truly come to this planet Earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to die on the cross for my sins, and you were raised from the dead, I want to know. Please help me understand. And they read day after day from the Gospel of John with the prayer, show me, Lord. I want to know. My heart is open. My mind is open. At the end of the 30 days, if God has not revealed himself to you, you can say, I tried.
and you certainly could. Yes.
Sure. I can assure you, in every case where I've had opportunity to lay this experiment before people who were agnostics and not willing to receive Christ with me, that by the end of the 30 days, they had made that commitment. And I could give you some dramatic stories.
The Word of God does not return void.
And God always honors an open heart.